a letter from the Word, Galatians 4:21-31. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother.
For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. All right, you guys can have a seat. Joe and Caitlin, thank you all so much for doing that. They are, we introduced them a while back on their baptism day, but they're newlyweds. And they have just finished up their membership process a little while ago. And Joe is also the guy that plays that big violin-looking thing behind me on Sundays. I'm musically ignorant, so that's what I call that thing. But if you haven't met Joe and Caitlin, go introduce yourself to them. They have been set free in Christ, and we're happy to have them as a part of our church. Open up to that passage. To Galatians, this week I read an article that prompted some good thoughts. It was an article written to both pastors and churchgoers regarding Sunday, and the charge was to the pastor that their job today in churches all across the world is to preach the text, to provide application, to point to Christ, and then pray to God that he bring down the fire. That's the call of a pastor at churches everywhere we go. And then it was also the call to the churchgoer, for the one who's looking for a church or the reason why they go to church, is to look for a church that does that, where the pastor preaches the passage, where he provides application, where he points it to Christ and then prays to God and calls down the fire. And so that's your responsibility, to look for a church like that, not just to look for a church that has great programs and cool seats and songs we like and all the different things that we can sometimes shop looking for good churches. I am called to do those things, and you're called to go to church that does those things. So that's what our church is about here at LifePoint, if you don't know. And I'm going to try to do that today and follow that outline. This book, this Galatians book, has been called a one-subject epistle or a single-string harp. And that one subject and that one single string is this: salvation has always been given and kept by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. It's always been that way, and it always will be that way. It is not a result of those who keep the law better than other people, people who have a lot of works for good people. It's not for people who have faith in themselves. It's not even for people who have faith in their own faith. It's just faith alone in Christ alone. And through that faith, we've been set free. We've been set free from sin, set free from slavery to works and adherence to laws in order to be right with God. We've been set free from that. It's just faith. John Calvin said that faith is like an empty, open hand stretched out towards God with nothing to offer but everything to receive. That's what faith is. And so Paul has been in this book, this letter, he's been brainwashing the Galatians and brainwashing us in a good way to prove that. He has done this through a myriad of ways. He has proven this through preaching the gospel. He has proven it through his personal testimony. He has proven it by going back to Old Testament passages about justification and adoption. Last week, he proved it through his pastoral plea. Today, he's going to prove it by taking us back and to showing us who our parents are. Specifically, who our mama is, because who our mama is matters, right? Y'all know what I mean? Like, who people say your mama is truly does matter. You've probably heard of yo mama jokes before. I'm not gonna go off on a list of those because they're very cruel and we don't need to go down that pathway. But just an example that's not so bad, but you'll get the point. Your mama's so old, she was a waitress at the Lord's Supper. That would be a yo mama joke. And some of y'all are like, oh my gosh. But that's the idea. The idea is that you say something about somebody's mama and it's an insult because what people say about your mama matters. That's what this passage is actually about today. Paul is talking about our spiritual mama. Because who our mama is matters. Only Paul is not just telling a joke. He's telling us the truth, a reality. And so that's the idea. That's what we're going to look at today. It kind of culminates in verse 31, talking about that we are children of the free woman. We'll get to there in just a moment. But we're going to look at this passage today. This is a passage that has been broken down by most theologians. And they kind of mirrored this idea, this guy named John Stott. He broke this passage down historically, allegorically, and personally. It's a great roadmap that might even help you get there. Today, we're going to break it down by looking at two parents, two paths, and two promises. Okay? So let's go to work. The first idea in this passage is two parents. Look with me at 21 through 23 again. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. So Paul is talking to those in the Galatian church that actually desired to be under the law. That is, they preferred to, they relied on the law. They relied on their works. They relied on their adherence to regulations and rules. They relied on those things in order to be right with God. So that's who he's talking to. He might be talking to you today. So this might be something to pay attention to. But that's who he's talking to here. And he gives them this, it's really a stinging rebuke in the form of a rhetorical question. He's like, hey, you who desire to be under the law, have you actually listened to the law? I mean, do you actually know what the law says about that? So that's kind of the point he's going to make. And what he does and how he proves that point is he goes back in history, back to Genesis 12, to the story of Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, Ishmael, Isaac. You might be familiar with that story. I think the reason he goes back to Abraham again, this is the second time he's done this in Galatians. The reason he goes back to this example of Abraham is because some of the Judaizers, or the Judaizers, but some of the people in the Galatian church, they were boasting and thumping their chest that they were children of Abraham and that he was their father, right? And here's the deal, they were right. Abraham was their father, but the problem is that Abraham had two children by two different women. And so Paul's like, hold on, time out. Who your mama is what matters here, guys. You need to pay attention who your spiritual mama is, and that is what matters out of this whole thing. So that's why he goes back to Genesis 12. Now, you might be familiar with the story Let me just give you a little quick summary. God comes to a pagan idol worshiper named Abram, who had no faith whatsoever, and he came to him and he made a covenant with him that he was going to bless him. He was going to give him an heir, a son, and then through that son, he was going to bless all nations and all people all across the world, as descendants as numerous as the stars. And so Abraham, he makes covenant with Abraham. Abraham receives. And so Abraham follows, right? He starts to follow and he waits 10 years for that son. Him and Sarah, 10 years, only no son comes. Waiting, waiting, waiting. But they lost patience. They lost trust that God would do what he said he was going to do, and they took things into their own hands. Genesis 16 tells us the story, of course. You have 10 years have gone by. Sarah, who's barren, can't have children of her own, and so she has this idea. Hey, here's this slave woman, my slave lady, her name is Hagar. Why don't you take her as a surrogate mom? Abraham, why don't you go sleep with her, and then she can get pregnant, and then we'll have this child. And of course, Abraham doesn't push back. He's like, sure, yeah, let's go. Goes in. What happens? Hagar gets pregnant. Gets pregnant, has a son. His name is Ishmael. Ishmael. And this is why he is called the son according to the flesh, because he was born in the natural way, like the way that people have babies, right? Is born by the flesh. This is the real and unpretty side of the Old Testament. I mean, it's like an episode of Dateline. It's really messy and it's really screwy. But this is just reality of the Old Testament. And it's quick for us to look at this and look at Abraham and Sarah and just kind of quick to judge them, harshly too. I can't believe you would do that, right? But the reality of it is this, y'all. We are not that much different than them. How many times in my life and in your life have you grown impatient waiting on God to do something? Waiting on God to give you a spouse. You doubting that God actually will do that for you. Waiting on God to maybe save your children, a loved one. Big decisions in your life. Should I move here? Should I take this job? Big decisions in life, and how often we grow so tired of waiting on God, not trusting in God. And what do? We take it in our own hands. We try to do it the natural way. I can make this happen. I'm tired of waiting on the Lord. Plus, God wants us to be happy, right? God surely doesn't want me to be single forever. I'm going to take this in my own hands. And when we do that, when we are impatient people and we don't wait on the Lord and we take it in our own hands, listen, you buckle up because there's going to be pain and suffering. Every time we do that, we go against God and there's going to be shame. And there will be suffering and there will be guilt. You can guarantee that. But here's this good news. The good news is that God even still shows his grace to his own children. He will still accomplish his purposes in your life. Your disobedience does not prevent God from making things happen. Isn't that what happened in the story of Abraham and Sarah? He didn't cut them off from the covenant. He didn't cast them out to hell. What did he do? He did what he said he was going to do. He gave them a son. 15 years later, Abraham, 99, Sarah, 90, and he gives them the child of the promise. His name was Isaac. And Isaac was born the supernatural way because 99-year-old dudes and 90-year-old ladies don't have babies the natural way. This is the child of the free woman. And this is the child of the promise. His name is Isaac. Isaac. So that's our history lesson. Now let's move down to the two paths. Two paths. Look with me in verse 24 through 26. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. So Paul is saying the story between Sarah and Hagar is really not about Sarah and Hagar. This is a story that points to a larger reality. So he's like, hey, take your eyes from here. Now get higher, because these two women represent two covenants. They represent two kingdoms. They represent two mountains, two cities, two paths for all people, including the people in this congregation today. Two paths. What do they represent? Let's talk about Hagar for just a moment. Hagar represents the old covenant through Moses in Arabia at Mount Sinai. She represents those who try to work their way to God by observance and adherence to the law. She represents those who say, I'm going to do it myself. The natural way, by my flesh. I can make this happen, God. I don't need you to save me. I will do it myself. This is what Hagar represents. Hagar also represents those who live for this world. When it says here in the text that she corresponds to the present Jerusalem, that is this, the earth today. And so Hagar, she lives for this earth, not the heavenly Jerusalem. She's in love with this world. She never thinks about the kingdom above and the kingdom that is to come. That is who Hagar represents. She represents those who are in slavery. And she gives birth. She produces children of slavery like Ishmael. The way of Hagar is not the way to be free, because that is not the gospel. Let's look at Sarah in contrast. Sarah represents the new covenant in Christ. The new covenant in Christ. She represents Mount Zion. Even though it's not listed here in the text, it's clearly inferred. Not Mount Sinai, Mount Zion, the kingdom, the God, the church. That's who she represents here. She represents those who have faith in Christ, that God will save, God will provide salvation, not by their human effort or works. She represents those who live for the heavenly Jerusalem. The ones that look forward to the kingdom that is to come. She represents the free children. And she produces free children like Isaac. The way of Sarah is the way to be set free, because that is the gospel. So Paul has shown us two parents, two paths, and now he's going to get personal. So I want you to follow the track here. He's like taking a history lesson. Here's what this means. Now he's going to say, okay, let me get personal with you now, Galatians. Let me get personal with you today, Life Point Stewart's Creek, and tell you what all this means. And he does so by giving us two promises. Let's look at it, 28 through 31. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Now, if you're tracking with me so far, and you're following and you're paying attention, listen, Isaac is the good guy in the story, right? You want to be on Team Isaac. You and I, we want to be like Isaac. Parents, you don't want to name your kids Ishmael. You want to name them Isaac, right? You get the point here. So Paul says this about Isaac. Now you brothers, like Isaac, you Galatian brothers, you Life Point Stewart's Creek, those who believe by faith and faith alone, you are like Isaac. You have been supernaturally born by the miraculous work of God, not anything that you have done, not by flesh, not by human effort, but only by grace through faith, you become a son of God, just like Isaac. Same is true of us today. Again, church, if you're a follower of Christ, you did not become a Christian because you were born into it naturally. You can't become a Christian naturally. It's a supernatural thing that only the King of the universe can produce in someone. We can teach our children. We can train our children. We can do everything we can possibly do. But only God can supernaturally cause someone to be born again like Isaac. Like Isaac. Romans 9, 7 through 8, Paul refers to it again. He says this, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. So Paul says, if you are like Isaac, he tells us there's a couple of promises. There's two promises. In fact, if you are on Team Isaac, the first promise is the promise of persecution. You're like, ouch, really? I was hoping for something better. It's the promise of persecution. Look at the text with me. If you're like Isaac, you're going to be persecuted like Isaac. Verse 29, just as at that time he who was born according to flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. Paul is referring back to Genesis 21:9, when Sarah heard, saw, whatever, a teenage Ishmael laughing and mocking at baby Isaac. We don't know what he was saying because we don't have the text, but it was probably, could have been something like this. Hey, Isaac, you know, I'm Abraham's favorite son. I'm the firstborn son. You know, I'm the one that's actually going to inherit all that's dad's. He might have been saying that, laughing and mocking at little baby Isaac. Whatever it was enough for Paul to call it persecution. Not by the sword, but with the words. He was being persecuted. So the obvious connection here, the spiritual lesson for us is obvious. Like it was in Genesis 21 between Ishmael and Isaac, so it will be now. People who are born again by faith in Christ, free people, right? We will always be laughed, mocked, and persecuted by others who boast in their own self-righteousness. The people who add works to their salvation, who trust in themselves and their own goodness and their own smartness and their own intellect and their own obedience, those people will always look down on the free people like us, and they will laugh and they will mock us. They will. This is an obvious connection here. You know, Ishmael represents Islam. Isaac represents Christianity. So there's the obvious inference here. But it's all religions that add something to faith or don't even include faith. So we're talking about Catholicism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Buddhism, Hinduism, anything that adds me to the equation, we will be laughed at. People will be like, you're crazy. It can't be that easy. You're crazy people. We will laugh at you and we will mock at you because you believe in faith. So it was then, so it will be now. So get ready. We need to be ready for this. Life is going to be hard. Don't be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you as if something strange were happening to you. Get ready. There will be laughing and there will be mocking. Teach your children that following Christ, it's going to be hard. They will be laughed and they will be mocked. It's just a reality. When the laughing and the mocking comes, don't let the pressure that you're facing drive you back to the law. And what I mean by that is faith is so supernaturally, I can't even believe it. There's almost a magnet in all of us that draws us back to the law. And so it's possible that we could become such law lovers, so law focused, especially in a lawless world, right? It can be so tempting to fall back in love with the law. Paul is pleading, do not fall back into the slavery of the law. In fact, the promise here for the children of the free woman isn't prosperity, it's persecution, isn't it? The persecution actually is the proof that we are children of the free woman, children of the promise. So let's embrace that promise, even though it may be uncomfortable. So that's the first promise, you will be persecuted. The second promise is this, it's the promise of freedom. The promise of freedom. If you're like Isaac, you will be called and considered your child of the free woman. That means you are free too. What does the promise of freedom mean in your life? Well, number one, it means you're free from the slavery to sin. You were once a slave to sin, but now you don't have to sin, so you're not a slave to it anymore. Sure, you do it sometimes, but you're not a slave to it. You're free from the condemnation of God, the wrath of God. You're free from it. Free from your past, from shame, from guilt. You're free from the slavery to working your way or performing your way to God. So you're free from all of those things. But you're free now to obey and enjoy God forever with freedom. See, when all that fear is taken away, now I can enjoy God. I can obey Him in freedom my whole life. This is what free people do. For all of us who believe by faith, you've been set free. Children of the free woman also inherit God's kingdom. Notice here in the text we're said that Hagar and Ishmael were cast out. They did not receive the inheritance of the father. Ishmael didn't get it. So they're cast out. But not so with the children of the promise. Not so with the children of the free woman. We inherit all that is our father's. Everything that is God's will become ours. Everything, eternal life, glorified body, a place for us in the new heavens and the new earth forever and ever, seeing loved ones who've died in Christ, to see them face to face, that's pretty awesome. These are the promises of those who inherit the kingdom. For all, again, who believe in Christ by faith alone, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. Now, let's move to response and application to this, okay? So here's some things I want to consider for us this morning. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. So that's all of us. So he tells us all to examine, not to say, nope, I'm good. No, all of us to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. So let's do that here. The question we ask ourselves in response to this text is this: who is our mother? Are we children of the slave woman Hagar, or are we children of the free woman who is Sarah? Maybe a simpler way to say that is this: have you put your faith in you to be made right with God? Have you put your faith in your ability to keep law, to be a good person, to do good works? Or have you put your faith in Christ and Christ alone, because you know there's nothing that you can do to save yourself? You're born again the supernatural way by the Spirit. One of the things I said up top is that a preacher's job is to point to Christ. And so when we look at the story and we ask who's our mother, first we have to agree with God that we're all born children of Hagar. So you start there. We're all born slaves to sin, slaves to the law, slaves to works, all of those things. We are in slavery, and Hagar is our mother. And there's absolutely nothing that we can do to make ourselves free. We can't free ourselves from the slavery that we are in. We are destined to be cut off from the inheritance of the kingdom of God, just like Ishmael. Charles Spurgeon said this about our natural condition. He says, we have an angry God above us, a guilty conscience inside of us, and a ready hell beneath us. That is the default position of every single human, children of Hagar. But the good news, of course, God and our great King did not leave us in that predicament. When he sent his one and only Son, who obeyed every letter of the law to perfection, died a horrific and substitutionary death on the cross for us, and then was miraculously, supernaturally resurrected from the dead. And for all people who believe just in faith in that gospel, can be set free and become free children of the free woman, children of the promise. Do you have faith in that today? Let me ask you that. Do you have faith in that? Now, when I look at the scripture and I study what faith is, it's never an intellectual assent or a repetitious prayer back to a pastor. That's not what faith is. It's never say this, do this, and you're in. It's never in there. Faith is an intellectual knowledge and understanding of the gospel. But then faith also stirs up this right here. It gets to the heart. Someone starts to feel emotions for God, feelings for Christ. That is saving faith. Have you ever put your faith in Christ? You can do that today in a moment. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. It'd be a great day to be set free. A great, great day. Now let me ask those who you're nodding your head internally in your heart. Yes, I do. I do. I do. I believe in faith. Yes, I do. Let me ask you this. Do you live by faith? Saving faith lives by faith. And that looks different. It looks different than the life I once lived before I had faith. Living by faith means you submit all of your life to King Jesus. And you live and enjoy him and you obey his law. You know, faith is not the excuse or the license to live however you want to. It's not the permission slip to be a lazy Christian with no works. No, saving faith produces a living faith that loves the law, loves to obey the Lord Jesus Christ because he knows it leads them to life. Are you living by faith? Are you living faithful in your home to your spouse? With your eyes, with your hands, with your words, with your actions? Are you living faithfully at home as a parent who is educating your child in the ways of Christ and not delegating that to professionals? Do you believe in your faithful teaching of your children in your home, that you train them and you teach them, but do you trust and plead that it is only the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of God, that will cause them to be supernaturally born again? If you do, you'll plead with him every day. Are you faithful in your church? Are you faithfully gathering here weekly, corporate worship as a primary experience of your week in worship? Are you faithfully gathering in homes throughout the course of the week and community with one another? Are you growing in your faith? Or are you at the same level you've been at for 10 years? Are you giving? You giving? Yes, time, yes, talents, but when we talk about giving, yeah, there's a real thing called giving money. And we give out of the gospel. We give tithes, we give offerings above and beyond. Are you giving? Living by faith means you're giving. You know, God doesn't need our gathering, and God doesn't need our growing, and God doesn't need our giving. But you know who else does? Everyone else around you. He may not, but we all need all of those things. That's what makes the church. Are you faithfully living for the heavenly Jerusalem? Or are you living for this present Jerusalem? That's hard too. Because my flesh and my bones live in the present Jerusalem. And everything inside of me wants to love this world, to not look forward to the heavenly Jerusalem. It falls in love with this world, the things of this world. Everything inside of me pulls me towards this is the only kingdom I'll ever know. And I think a healthy balance for the Christian is one foot in each world, the present and the heavenly. We don't certainly just look up in the sky and not actively get involved in the present Jerusalem. Of course we are involved in the present Jerusalem. We're active. We're trying to bring God's kingdom in heaven on earth. We're trying to do those things, but healthy Christians also have one foot in heaven. They're always looking at the heavenly Jerusalem that is to come because this is not it. This will not be it. Are you heavenly minded? Are you faithfully treating other Christians as free people? That's a question. I'm going to ask it again. Are you faithfully treating other free Christians as free people? You know, it's so easy for us to embrace and thank God for the freedom he's given to us. I'm so thankful I'm free from the law. I don't have to, the do's and the don'ts don't bind me up anymore. But then how quick is it inside of our heart that we look at other free people, Christians in the church, and start to treat them like slaves? By how they're doing at their shalls and their shall nots and their do's and their don'ts. Listen, if you're a follower of Christ in this room, and there's a whole lot of them, they're all free people. Church, treat them like they're free people. Certainly you can still help them walk through the do's and the don'ts and the shalls and the shall nots, but we certainly do not treat them like slaves because God has set them free in Christ Jesus. The last question I'll ask you is this. Are you faithful to free other people? I believe that free people, That free people look around and they have their eyes up, not on their own salvation, not even on their own home salvation, but they look up and they see billions of people all around in slavery. Children of Hagar all around, slave to sin, enslaved to works and law keeping. And I mean, there's the outwardly rebellious slave, but then there's also the religious slave that sits in churches all week, trusting in their own works. Free people, free people. And the only way you free people is by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no other way to set people free but to preach the gospel of Christ. Are you freeing other people? Do you believe by faith and do you live by faith? Let me pray and then ask the Lord to do the thing that we ask him to do. Father, First, I ask that you would intercede on my behalf and fix anything that I have said today that did not bring honor or glory to you. I don't know why you use imperfect communicators to communicate your perfect message, but you still do. And so I ask that you fix it. And Father, I confess that there's nothing that I've said today will cause any supernatural birth in anyone. It won't cause a supernatural conviction by the Holy Spirit. It can't create or produce a Christian. Only you can do those things. And so I pray today that you would wake the dead. That if anyone here today does not have faith, I pray that you give them faith. And they would respond today with great joy. Father, for those in your church who have professed faith in Christ, who do love you, God, forgive us of our faithlessness, of the times that we say no to you, the times that we say yes to the things that we shouldn't say yes to. God, show us our sin. And then lift our heads by showing us who our Savior is. And showing us the way that we should obey him today. How we should be faithful to him today. God, do that work, calling down the fire. Do what only you can do in Christ's name. Amen.